Well, our lesson this morning is our last lesson on the life of Abraham. Our scripture text for the morning is Genesis 25, verses 7 and 8. And it reads as follows. This is the sum of the years of Abraham's life which he lived, 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. Let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody listening might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Today we're looking for the last time during our series through the book of Genesis at the life of Abraham. As our text says, Abraham has breathed his last, and we are at the end of our study of him. So I'm going to spend a few minutes today preaching his funeral. I don't get to preach many funerals, thank God. So I take the opportunity to practice whenever I can. If I were preaching Abraham's funeral, I would try to give a recap of his life and then attempt to draw some conclusions from the way that he spent his time here on planet Earth. So let us begin the funeral of Abraham the Hebrew, a man known as the father of the faithful. There are in life what we call defining moments. There was the moment that we accepted Jesus Christ, if in fact we have. The moment that we decided to fall out with the wicked ways of this world, and we decided that we would give up the big five: drinking, cursing, gambling, chasing women, and lying, and come to the Lord, was a defining moment for us. Now, over the last few months, we have been looking at the defining moments in Abraham's life. We looked at what happened when the Lord called Abraham to leave his homeland and march into Canaan, a land with which Abraham was not familiar. Hebrews 11, 8 through 10 says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Faith is the ability to understand the future consequences of present actions and align our decision-making process with the wisdom of God. We should, even as Abraham did, align our decision-making processes with the dictates and the doctrines of Jesus Christ, who, as God did for Abraham, bids us to forsake the wicked ways of the world, come out of the darkness and into the marvelous light. Men love darkness when their deeds are evil, but men need forsake that which is opposed to the wisdom of God and come to the light. Abraham, after arriving in Canaan, was tested by a famine. Abraham decided to go to Egypt rather than staying in the land given him by God. Abraham's decision to go to Egypt because of the famine was a case of poor judgment. The Lord did not send Abraham to Egypt, but to Canaan. The fact that there was a famine in the land was an opportunity for Abraham to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, as Moses tells the children of Israel in Exodus 14 and 13, as they faced the Egyptian at the Red Sea. The Lord has many solutions to a famine. And the Lord's solutions do not necessarily involve leaving the land. Hear what the Lord says in Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. It says, so he humbled you, the he being God, allowed you to hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. According to this passage of Scripture, famine is to humble us, forcing us to rely on God for sustenance and direction. I think that this is a proper assessment because Jesus quoted this scripture to the devil while he was being tempted in the wilderness to change stones into bread. Matthew 4, 1 through 4 reads, "And Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.'" What is more important, obeying God or having your hunger satisfied? Should your plan of action be oriented toward a short-term solution, that is, filling your belly, or a longer-term solution, that is, developing your relationship with God? The practical lesson that Abraham learned from his trip to Egypt was simply to never abandon your altar. Stay in fellowship with the Lord, no matter what the circumstances may be. If you have disobeyed and God is disciplining you, go back to the place where you left him and make things right. Remember, the victorious Christian life is a series of new beginnings. That's not an excuse for sin, but it is an encouragement for repentance. Now, Abraham had another failure after returning to Canaan from Egypt. Sarah, Abraham's wife, was barren, and she could not see how she would be able to bear an heir for Abraham. Sarah decided to give Abraham her Egyptian maid Hagar as a concubine to bear them a son. Abraham should have thought more clearly to see the problem, but he did not. Abraham wanted a son, just as did Sarah, but God promised Abraham a son, so Abraham should have known that an illegitimate child was not what God wanted. He should have told Sarah, "The child that we are going to have is a child of God's promise, not a child of the flesh." Abraham was the man. He should have made the correct decision, but he did not. His mistake teaches us to keep our wits about us and do not defer erroneous relationship decisions to our wives. If one of your old girlfriends comes to town, wants to have dinner with you just to catch up on what's happening and talk about old times, don't do it unless your wife wants to go. Even if she says that she trusts you and is all right, still don't do it. 1 Peter 3:7 says, "Husbands, likewise, dwell with them," that is your wives, "with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." Now, Abraham's nephew Lot, who traveled with them into Canaan, decided to move to the plain of Sodom in response to the fact that the gifts given by Pharaoh made Abraham's herds and Lot's herds too large for them to coexist in the same place. Sodom, as we know, is a bad place, and the Lord came down to destroy the city. God tells Abraham what he has in mind for Sodom, and Abraham intercedes with God for the city. Genesis 18:22-25 says, "Then the two angels turned away from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, 'Would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?'" Abraham is praying to God, hoping that Lot's influence has allowed Lot to have an effect on at least some of the men of the city, so that if God will agree to spare the city for the sake of 50 righteous men, that 50 righteous men can be found in the city. So the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. God's positive response to Abraham's request makes Abraham decide to continue to intercede. Abraham reminds me of the woman and the unjust judge in Luke 18:1-8. Then Jesus spoke a parable to them that men ought always to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And the judge would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out to him, cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? One of the reasons that our prayer is not effective with God is that we do not have faith enough to pray through. That is, we quit. We hear what seems to be a no, and we quit. The situation apparently turns against us, and we quit. We get tired, and we quit. Abraham does not quit. He continues to entreat God until God agrees to spare the city for the sake of only 10 righteous men. The next day, after all of Abraham's begging and pleading, the Lord destroyed the city. But it wasn't Abraham's fault. All you can do is all you can do. The decision to get right with God belongs to each individual. You can pray for your wife, but you can't save her. You can pray for your husband, but you can't save him. You can beg and plead, teach, answer questions, and live a Christian life, but ultimately, as the old folks say, every tub has to stand on its own bottom. There is such a thing as a lost cause, and some people and some situations cannot be fixed. We have to continue in prayer, however, because we don't know who is a lost cause and who can't be fixed. Since we don't know how our prayers are going to come out, we have to just keep on keeping on. When you get to the end of your rope, tie a knot in the end of your rope and hold on. Wait and see what the end is going to be. When you get ready to write someone off as a lost cause, just remember that the thief on the cross was saved at the last minute. Keep on praying. Now, after the episode of the destruction of Sodom, God visits Abraham and Sarah with the promised son Isaac. Sarah can hardly believe that she's going to bear a child at the age of 90 years old, with Abraham as the 100-year-old father, but the thing comes to pass. Abraham soon faces what is the ultimate challenge from God, that is, the command to sacrifice Isaac as a burnt offering. Abraham and Isaac go up on Mount Moriah, and Abraham prepares, without negotiation, debate, or discussion, to kill his beloved son. Hebrews 11:17-19 says, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Hebrews 11:17-19 tells us that Abraham trusted in and had faith in God. He concluded that God could certainly handle the situation, that God would raise Isaac from the dead. We need to be aware of the fact that God certainly has the power to conquer, to change, and to control our circumstances. If God does neither one of the three, God intends for us to continue contributing and celebrating in our circumstance, because it is clear that God is alert, aware, and able to handle it. Finally, after passing God's most critical test, Abraham is the father of the faithful. After Sarah dies, Abraham sends his servant out to find Isaac a wife, and the servant is successful in bringing back Rebekah from Mesopotamia to be Isaac's wife. At this point, our text says in Genesis 23:7-8, this is the sum of the years of Abraham's life which he lived, 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. Now, the idea of dying in a good old age, an old man and full of years, indicates that Abraham has completed his mission and done the things that God has called him to do. The Bible records that Abraham, Gideon, and David are the three men that lived to a good old age. God called Abraham out of Ur, and Abraham has walked with God, even when he was disobedient, throughout the Canaan land experience. Abraham's experiences have made him dependent on God and obedient to God. Abraham's dependence and obedience have allowed him to experience the fullness of faith. Abraham's carnal nature has died. Romans 8:5-8 says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." What do we have here? "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Abraham learned by his experience to focus on God and to trust God's power. God rewarded Abraham with an old age full of experiences and rewards. God blesses Abraham with a new wife after Isaac and Rebekah marry, and the two of them have six children. Abraham lives to see his second family grow up and is alive long enough to send the members of his second family out into the world as adults with gifts to start their own families. Abraham's great wealth makes it possible for him to bless all of his children while he is alive so that there is no dissension in his family after his death. I'm reminded of brother and sister Beverly who were here a few weeks ago. They have been foster parents for, if I'm not mistaken, over 20 years. The ability to affect the next generation as they have is a blessing from God and is really our mission in the world. James 1:27 says, "Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." Abraham's good old age was spent taking care of his family, which is really the bottom line in the whole life enterprise. Finally, as the Bible says, Abraham was gathered to his people. This is a very interesting phrase. It certainly does not mean that he was buried with his ancestors. Abraham was buried in Canaan. Genesis 25:9 tells us, "And his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, the field which Abraham purchased from the sons of Heth. There Abraham was buried, and Sarah his wife." So now the only people who are buried in the cave of Machpelah are Abraham and Sarah. Terah, Nahor, and all of his other ancestors are buried somewhere else. So the phrase gathered to his fathers is not about burial. Our text tells us where Abraham continued to live after his soul left the body. Ecclesiastes 12:7 tells us, "Then the dust will return to the earth it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it." Abraham was gathered to his people. The soul goes to live with its kind. His people does not necessarily mean blood relatives. Blood relatives may be in the place where Abraham goes, but his people primarily refers to those of his kind regarding the faith. Until Jesus Christ rose from the grave, all the dead went to Sheol, which is Hades in the New Testament. There were two dwelling places in Sheol, one for the believers, which was a blessed place and was called in the New Testament Abraham's bosom, and one for the unbelievers, which was a terrible, tormenting place of fire. Between the two groups, there's a great gulf fixed, so that the unbelievers could not escape the torments of judgment, and the believers would not experience the torments of judgment. Luke 16:19-26 explains it to us. It says, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. That means he ate well. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, likewise Lazarus' evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those that want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Now we believe that when Christ arose, he took the righteous side of Sheol with him to heaven. And now when a saved person dies, his soul goes straight to heaven. The lost still go to the fiery place in Hades, but one day they will be taken out of Hades to be judged by God, and then they will be cast into the lake of fire, their eternal abode. Hades is a temporary abode, but the lake of fire is an eternal abode. Hades is like the county jail where the accused criminals are placed. The lake of fire is like the prison where they are placed after they are sentenced. What a blessed thing to be gathered with the redeemed. What a wonderful thing to be in the company only of the redeemed as Abraham was. But on the other hand, what a curse to be in the company of only the condemned sinner. Imagine the miserable nature of the place of torment, not only the heat, but the fact that all your compatriots have the same sins you do. An ordered hell, with no company for the liars but liars, none for the thieves but thieves, and none for the impure but the impure, none for the godless but the godless. All men die, and all men will be gathered to people of their kind. Abraham's faith in God put him in the gathering of every soul that every soul would want to be in when they die. We thank God for the life and the example of Abraham. But even more so, we thank God for the life of Jesus Christ, that our faith in Jesus Christ, parallel to Abraham's faith in God, can save us from the place of torment. We thank God that we have the leading of Jesus and the Holy Spirit, and that we can walk as Jesus walked, just as Abraham had the leading of God to teach him how to walk. We thank God for the assurance of a good old age, and being gathered to our people at the conclusion of life. That is the heavenly gathering made possible by Jesus' sacrifice on the cross of Calvary for our sins. We thank God for faith in him, giving us the assurance that when we live lives of close relation to God, we can trust God to give us success in death, gathering us to those who, like us, believe in Jesus Christ. When I was in college, back in the days of unrest in the 1960s and 1970s, many of us rejected Christianity for a more militant position because, as we said, Christianity is just about pie in the sky by and by. Well, now that I'm older and wiser, I realize that pie in the sky by and by is truly God's way, because all those earthly pleasures that we struggle to attain are only things of a short season. Don't live for today, but live to be gathered in to your people in a good old age, or as Jesus puts it in Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. And that is our lesson for today. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you this morning for the life of Abraham, for the examples that he gave us, and for the fact that he was gathered to his people in a good old age. We know, Lord, that there are many in that heavenly kingdom that are waiting for us to be gathered to them when we come to our time. And we ask you, Lord, that you would keep us on the straight and narrow path. Help us, even as you helped Abraham, to grow in faith, to grow in knowledge of you, that we might be able to do what you ask us to do when you ask us to do it. Now, Lord, we pray traveling mercies on all that are in the house today. Bring them back at the appointed time and keep them safe in the ensuing interval. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things, and most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you for today and for all of the things that you have given us. You've kept us safe since our last meeting, and we're here today to lift up your name, to pray for our sick and for those who we have concerns about. And we just thank you, Lord, that you have given us a mind to do so, that you have taken us out of the darkness of this world and given us what we need, Lord, to continue to come to you. And now, Lord, we're just praying for the names that we have called and the situations that we've gone over. Lord, we have some who have a mental problem, and some, Lord, who just don't know you in the pardon of their sins, Lord. We have sickness, Lord, and we have those who are suffering from the ailments of old age. And we just pray, Lord, today that you would look in on each of these situations that we have gone over, that you would bless, that you would touch in those situations, Lord. Let your will be done. And we just ask you, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, that you would help us to be your ministering servants. Give us a word to say to those who are sick, or those who are shut in, for those who are bereaved in mind and downtrodden in heart. And we just ask you, Lord, that you would use us as your hands and your feet on this earth. Give us, Lord, good counsel for those that need counsel. Give us sympathy for those that need sympathy, Lord. Give us power for those that need power. Help us to help those that need our help in every way that we can, Lord. Just help us to look out across the world and find folk that we can help, these on our list and others, that we might be able to be the people that you are calling for in these last days, those who engage our friends and our neighbors with our concern and then tell them about the goodness of the Lord. We just ask you, Lord, that you would bless our children, wherever they may be and whatever they may be doing, as they go back to school this week or next week, whatever week it is that they have to go back, Lord. We just ask that you would guide their minds, help them to focus on those things that they need to learn. And Lord, if they have some doubt in their mind as to whether or not their schoolwork is important, we just pray, Lord, that you would bless them with a good understanding, that they might realize that this is their opportunity to grow and to develop, that they would make all that they can of this experience, that they would learn from their ABCs all the way up to calculus, Lord, that they would apply themselves to learning even as you applied yourself when you came down here on this earth and lived a life to save us. Help us, Lord, and help our children, those of them that are in business. We just pray for all the business people, Lord, that you would help us to make good decisions. Help us to remember to consult you before we make a move, that we might make the right decision and do the right thing and be profitable. And then help us, Lord, not to be a reservoir of selfishness, but a channel of blessing. For we know that you will send a blessing to anyone you can send a blessing through, Lord. Lord, we pray for those, Lord, who have not fallen out with the wicked ways of this world. Lord, we know that that is the greatest miracle that you can work, convincing someone that they ought to live their lives according to you. Now, Lord, a lot of people have had bad experiences and have not, and just don't have the background or just don't have the mind to turn to you, Lord. But we ask you, Lord, right now that you would let something happen to them, Lord. Let something be said to them. Let somebody visit them. Let something come upon them, Lord, that would help them to understand that you are the solution to their problems, that they have to take the focus off of themselves and their own lives and begin to focus on your word and your will. Help us, Lord. Help us to focus and help us to help others to focus and to realize that this life is just temporary, just something that we're here for a few days, that we might get to know you, that we might get to understand what you're doing for us, and that we might get a mind to live in allegiance to you. Help them, Lord, all those who are outside of the ark of safety. Just let something happen to their minds that they might come crying, "What must I do to be saved?" Now, Lord, we're praying for all that are in the circle today. We're asking you for traveling mercy as we go to and fro through during the week. We're asking you, Lord, that you would help us to work as though we're working for you. Give us diligent spirits and give us steadfast hearts that we might do what we are supposed to do, that we might be able to stand before our peers in the community and be a banner, like a city that sits on the hill that cannot be hidden, like a light that gives light to all that are in the house, light put up on a candlestick, Lord. Help us to be your hands and feet in the world and to do what you would have us to do. Well, now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you that you brought us here today, and we ask you to bring us back at the appointed time on the next week. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things, and most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen. And thank God and praise God. We take this today in the memory of a well-spent life. Jesus Christ came to this earth, lived, ministered, died, and rose from the dead, and he is the definition of a well-spent life. We've talked about the well-spent life of Abraham, and we want to emulate the examples of Abraham and Jesus and live a well-spent life. So as we go to and fro this week, as we face new challenges, as we go into new grades in school and have new problems on the job and new issues wherever we go, let us remember that we're aiming toward a well-spent life. Let us do all things in decency and in order. And let us remember that Jesus Christ died that our sins might be forgiven, that we might live on this earth as a testimony to his goodness to someone that's around us, and the best way that we can do that is if we live a well-spent life. So let us remember him as we eat and drink together. Now may the grace of God, the love of Jesus Christ, and the communion of the Holy Spirit rest, rule, and abide with us henceforth, now and forevermore. And every heart say, Amen.